Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here. Normally, we'd be in 2 Corinthians, but every year, started a few years ago, Sunday before the 4th of July, bring a message related to out of the Bible, related to Christian and government. And it's just a point, opportunity to address some of the issues and to enlighten people, because so many folks don't realize what responsibility a Christian has with government and what should be our role in government and how should we interact with it and things such as that. So I find it a good time to touch on that, because it falls in line with the time of the year that we're at. And we're going to be looking at that passage Monty spoke of about Christ being entrapped by those religious leaders and how he responded and what that implies to us. So let's pray and we'll take a look at it this morning. Father God, we come before your throne of grace and thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness and grace in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the freedoms we have. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have from sin because of Christ and his death, and a future and a hope that we have as a result of him. So, Father, let us focus upon your word today. Give us wisdom and guidance and direct me as I teach. Keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and instruct your people accurately. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Look at our text. It's very clear what's going on here. These religious leaders in the day of Christ are trying to trap him. It says the Sadducees were there, different people, groups and stuff. And our text, the Pharisees, so really you got all three groups. And then it says they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. The Herodians were the government-associated people. They were the religious leaders that believed the government was should be first and should always be preeminent and such. So they were the perfect ones to send, because what the trap is, they're going to try to get Christ, or they're trying to set a scenario to where Christ will say that you shouldn't pay taxes. And once he does that, they're going to swoop in on him. But on the other hand, if he tells them to pay taxes, then that will play into the hands of the religious leaders. So they think they have a trap. Yet again, verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness. He said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And so he responds, as Jesus always did, in the appropriate manner and way. But they had a real problem paying taxes. They had a real problem with Roman money, for example. And one of the problems was they viewed the use of money as idolatry. That's how they used it. The coin that they had there, on the front of that coin, had printed Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Augustus was a god. Tiberius was the son of God. If you flip the coin over, it would have a picture of Livia, the mother of Tiberius, and it would be inscribed Pontifex Maximus, which is now the title that the Pope has, a pagan title. And by the way, Augustus had minted coins in 17 BC. He had identified himself as God, and Tiberius had designated himself as the son of the divine and the high priest, Pontifex Maximus. So these coins, in the minds of the Jews, were little idols. They didn't want anything to do with them when they looked at them. And so they're trying to entrap Christ, and Christ tells them very clearly. He says in verse 21, "Remember, or render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So that passage right there is a pretty clear passage that we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to render to God the things that belong to God, and we have a responsibility to render under the government. Caesar represents the government. He was the head. He was the emperor. And so he's viewed as being the government. And so what Christ is saying there is you're to obey the governing authorities, which is right in line with what the New Testament says, and you're to pay your taxes, is what he's telling them right there. Now, a lot of times people talk about government in our country, and they and I'm speaking from a Christian perspective, and I'm amazed at how many Christians that I encounter that have a misconception about the Christian's responsibility of government and a general misconception about our government as a whole and things such as that. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and we've addressed this scripture numerous times, but I'll address it again because I know a lot of folks here not been here before. Romans 13 and 1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. Romans 13, 1. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. God instituted three major institutions, as we've discussed before in Scripture, and that's the church, family, and government. These things came into play after the fall of man. You see it very clear. The role of family was active before the fall of man. Church didn't come along until the new covenant. And then government, you see it start working its way into Scripture that it's just presented that it's existing. For example, Abraham, as a patriarch, oversaw his family, but he also oversaw all those people underneath him. So he was viewed somewhat as a governing leader over the family. You see, when Joseph goes into captivity in Egypt, they had a structured government in place. Then you get to the time of the Exodus, and you see what is called a theocracy comes into play, where Moses leads the people out of the land of Egypt and to the promised land, and God gives him the guidelines or the mandates for the theocracy. And so you see government in play all over the place in the Bible, and you see it in our society. It's an essential part. And yet the Scripture tells us to be subject to the governing authorities. And so when we look at our government as Christians, how are we to respond to that government? What are we to do? Because very dangerous for churches to align with the government. It's very dangerous to do that because the government's always going to win out when you do that. You want the two to be separate. But when they are separate like that, that doesn't mean that the Christian voice is to be silent, because the Christian has a responsibility as a citizen of the government to be active with that government. Our government is unique in that sense, very unique, okay? We don't have, a monarchy yet. We don't have these dictator-type governments that exist around the world yet. We have what is called a democratic republic is what it is. People say we have a democracy, and we do to a certain extent, but we also are a representative form of government. And you hear a lot of people talking about, just take the last election, for example. Hillary Clinton won the popular vote by approximately 2.9 million votes, okay? And people all over the world, or not the world, the United States, mainly on the East Coast and West Coast, were shouting and hollering that she is our lawful president because she won the popular vote. And yet we do not elect presidents by popular vote. In a pure democracy, you would do that. But in our government, you don't do that. We have a representative democracy. Take, for example, the state of Montana, which has a population of approximately 1 million people. I think 1.04 million last I looked. And then take Texas, for example. It has 27.5 million. Big difference between the two. When you look at our government is set up with three basic branches. We have the executive branch, which is our president. You have a legislative branch, which is our representatives and senators. And you have the judicial branch, which is the Supreme Court. And a court system is set up like that. The function, our founding fathers, when they established our government in the United States of America, it was established as a check and balance system to prevent one person from taking over or a group from taking over. That's the purpose behind it. It is a good thing. When you hear people talk about stalemates in government and what do they call that? What's that word they always use? Gridlock. It's designed to gridlock. And the less government does, the better. It's going to be for the people. You understand? So it's set up to block things from like that from happening. And that is the way it is to function in our nation. So it's set up with these different branches. So you take, for example, Montana has one U.S. representative. And do you take Texas, for example? Texas has 36 representatives. All right? Why? Representatives reflect the popular vote. They reflect the people in the state. How many of people you have? You have representatives to match that. The function of a representative is the representative goes to government and they are over a specific district or region and they are to represent the desires of those people. All right? That way the people are represented properly. So you have a representative in that sense. So the representatives represent the popular vote. And yet you look at that same state and Montana has two senators and Texas has two senators. Why is that? Why does Montana get to have two and we only get two? If we get 36 representatives and I only get one, how come we're limited on our senators? Because the senators represent the vote by the states, okay? So the states have an equal say. The population is where it varies. And so when you look at our election, you look at the way our election is carried out, well, the Electoral College, it is balanced out to equal what the population is. Very similar to what the representatives and senators do for our country. It's to make all the states work together. The federal government exists because the states wanted a federal government. They put it in place. The states existed. And you look at the election and what happened in the election. Hillary won the popular vote by 2.9 million votes, and yet Trump won 30 out of 50 states, okay? He won 80% of the counties in the United States. That's pretty significant, folks. And he won 80% of the cities in the United States. So how in the world did she get more in the popular vote? Well, the Russians is what it was. What it was is you got all the votes piled up in cities like New York, Chicago, Los Angeles. Well, Los Angeles' vote right there, just a vote in that city could knock out five or six states easily, knock them out of contention. And so just because they have a lot of votes coming out of that city is fine, but that state, you understand, only gets one vote, all right? That's how it works out. And that's done to keep the country from being run by big cities and the rural people out there can have a say in government. Now, the problem is that and most people in America don't know that. They don't teach that stuff in school anymore, public schools, government schools. You wonder why a government school wouldn't teach that, all right? Government doesn't want people to know that kind of stuff. You understand? That stuff's very important. It's very important because you need to know how your government operates, how it functions. The United States of America is without a doubt one of the greatest nations that have ever existed. You know, roughly 90% of all missionary endeavors in the world are supported through this country. All right? You look at the founding of our country. You look at the background to you. You go around the world and you look at hospitals and you see hospitals were by and large started by Christian organizations all around the world. And that's why hospitals have names such as St. Luke's and St. Joseph's and all these names that come right out of the Bible, because by and large Christian missionaries started most of that work around the world and helped bring that into line. And so our nation has been good, and the reason our nation's been good is because our founding fathers recognized the truth that our freedom, our rights, come from God. They don't come from the government. And they left a government that didn't understand that. They left a government that saw all rights came from the government. Therefore, the government could dictate to the people what they could or couldn't do, and they broke free from that, and they sought to establish a government. And they established a government with three branches, and they set it up the way it was because they did not trust man, and they did not trust man with power specifically, That was terrifying to them. And they had seen from history what governments had done to people. So they established a government that could be kept in check by the people if the people would take responsibility. What we see now in government is that people have acquiesced and allowed the federal government and governing authorities to step way outside of their bounds and to take liberties that they're not even granted to take based on the founding of this nation of ours. One of the things you need to understand is the government of the United States of America is sitting in this room this morning. That's important to understand. The government is not in Washington. The government for this state is not in Austin. The government is the people that are sitting here today. We are the government. We are self-governed. And the people that are elected and put into office are to represent us. The problem is that when those people get in office and the people here don't hold them accountable and don't keep them in check, they're human beings. They're going to assume as much power as possible and as much wealth as possible. And then people sit back and don't say or do anything, it runs wild. It's high time for God's people to wake up and realize what we have going, because folks, every freedom that you have and every liberty that you have will be crushed under the foot of a tyrannical government. People think, oh, it'll never happen in the United States. It will happen in the United States, and this great country will cease to exist because people have not rendered unto Caesar the things that are due. And one of the things that are due unto Caesar by us is to hold governing authorities accountable. That is our responsibility, and we've shucked that. We've put that away. We haven't done that. What happens when people get into power and they get money, they are driven by the money and not by the interest of the people. Now, I'm going to read you an excerpt from a sermon. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a sermon that was written by Joseph Lathrop, and it was written on July 4th, 1794. All right? That's a long time ago, if you're trying to back math on me there. That's a long time ago. All right? Over 200 years. Listen to what he says. This is in a sermon. He says, "Great care should be taken that our rulers, especially our legislators, have not interest disconnected with and opposite to that of the people." Bam. Right there. That should wake you up right there. Folks, this is just a few years after our government came into existence. They're saying, look, we got to keep these people in check. "While they have only a common interest with their constituents, they will, for their own sakes, consult the general happiness. When their interests become separate and independent, this security is lost, and it is indifferent whether they proceed from the midst of us or are sent us from another country." Think about that. Do you think our governing authorities, I'm asking this, not part of the sermon, have an interest separate from the people? To a great degree, they do. They go to Washington and they run their own agenda. Listen to what else he says. "To prevent a declension of government into aristocracy," aristocracy is just simply a kingship or a monarchy where you have people that are supreme over the rest of the people. Folks, there are many of our U.S. senators up there think that you and I should bow down to them. They think that. They think they are above the people. I've interacted with them in letters and phone calls, and they have an arrogance about them that they aren't accountable to the people. They will talk down to you. They will refuse to take your call. They will treat you like you're a nobody. And yet they are in place by the people. But their interests are becoming separate from the people. "To prevent a declension of government into aristocracy, the reward for public services should be moderate. Not so small as to be despised by men of ability, nor too large as to become an object of competition. If compensations are immoderate, the easy acquisition of wealth will either render the public servants too independent of and indifferent of the people, or present too powerful a temptation to luxury and dissipation. In either case, the public business will be neglected for the pursuits of avarice and pleasure. You hear what he's saying there? You put too much money in their pockets, and they're going to go their own way. Now, they're paid an adequate salary, but where the corruption comes in with the government officials is all the money they get from lobbyists, all this backdoor money that's coming in. These people go to Washington, folks, and they don't have anything or very little when they go there, and by the time they retire 20, 30 years later, they are multimillionaires. Where is that money coming from? I think the salary right now is $170,000. $74,000, I believe, is what it is. And they get full benefits when they retire and such. That is a very abundant salary, folks. Very adequate. But see, they're making millions and millions of dollars off of voting their own agenda and not what the people want. The preservation of liberty depends much on a state of peace. War will introduce a standing army, increase the number of dependents on government, and accumulate a public debt. A large national debt leads to despotism. It oppresses the people, affords pretext for investing in new modes of taxation and for opening new sources of revenue, gives opportunity for secret misapplications, and disunites the interests of the rulers from that of the people. For the rulers will usually, in too great a proportion, become public creditors, being at the seat of government or connected with those that are, and they can make their advantage by sudden changes or perhaps affect sudden changes for their own advantage. In any case, the interest of creditor and debtor are apt to interfere. With a free people, the first object should be to prevent a public debt. When one is incurred from necessity, the next object should be to extinguish it as soon as the abilities of the people permit. Complete liberty and an immense debt are incompatible. Folks, this was written 200 years ago. Our nation is in debt over $21 trillion and book debt for yet unfunded mandates to come is over $120 trillion in debt. Folks, that's bad. It's very bad. And you know why it's like that? It's like that because politicians are rotten. No, it's like that because the people have let the politicians do it and have not held them accountable. It's our responsibility to stop that. We are to render under Caesar things that are due. And we have a responsibility because every representative that we have in government takes an oath to the U.S. Constitution. The governing authority in this nation is U.S. Constitution. Everyone from the president on down has to take an oath to it. I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. That's what they're accountable to, all right? And as people, we have a responsibility to submit to the governing authority. The governing authority is our Constitution. Our Constitution tells us that when the government gets out of hand, it's our responsibility to deal with it. Even if that means tearing that government down and installing a new one. That's in the Declaration of Independence. That's our responsibility to do that. And we're shirking our responsibility. We're not doing it. The easiest way to deal with it for us is to vote those people out of office. To vote them out of there. People say, well, what if it was so-and-so? Give them 2 years, vote them out. You're not going to hurt a thing by doing that. That's what you do. You vote them out until you get someone in there that's going to do what the people want done. Because what government does, or what our government's doing, is it's getting out of bounds and it's getting its fingers into stuff it has no business getting into. That's what's creating our debt, and we're allowing them to do it. I'm just going to give you two ways they do that. One of them is through regulatory laws. Regulatory laws are crippling our nation. They're crippling businesses in our nation. For example, for safety's sake, the government has required the installation of Braille keypads at drive-in banks. Now, what blind person is driving to a bank to read a Braille pad? But see, they required a government to do that. The government requires banks to do that. They fine barbers for having too much hair on the floor. They reduce your toilets to limit them to 1.6 gallons per flush. The government is involved in everything to include your toilets. The U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence total approximately 20 pages. The regulatory book for the United States government is 75,000 pages. If you were to put that on a bookshelf, that'd be 20 feet of book space versus 20 pages that was given to us on how the government is to operate. Regulatory burdens upon our society cost $860 billion a year. That comes out to approximately $10,000 per home. Just to complete the tax codes in America on tax day, it takes 4.6 billion hours at a cost of $140 billion. That's the government putting regulations on people, requiring people to do things that they shouldn't have to do. Small businesses pay on the average of $5,000 per person, per employee, the regulatory load on a small business. Where does this money go? It goes back into the government is where it goes. You know, government implements things that are dangerous too, very dangerous. Take, for example, CAFE standards for vehicles. CAFE stands for the corporate average fuel economy of a vehicle. And they keep raising that in America. And what have they done? They produce lighter cars. They're able to travel at high rates of speed. And as a result, the death rate in America has gone up so much that more people have been killed from CAFE standards than were killed in the entire Vietnam War. And yet no one raises an eyebrow to it. But the government did that, folks. Government mandates and regulations. Let's look at another one. What about the government war on poverty? War on poverty was established in 1965 by Lyndon B. Johnson. And the purpose of the war on poverty was to end poverty. Now you think about it, folks, this is 52 years ago and we're still fighting that war. There comes a time when you are engaged in a war for that long, you need to back out and take your losses. You're not going to stop poverty. What did Jesus say about poor? He said, the poor will be with you always. It's the church's responsibility to take care of the poor. That's where the responsibility is. The government is not authorized to do it, nor is the government capable of doing it. Because when the government sets up a welfare system intervenes and cripples a family and cripples people from being able to be productive. The church has that responsibility. If you're going to put people on welfare, you're going to subsidize people that are poor. There's nothing wrong with being poor. Not a thing. But you've got to be able to distinguish between, is this person poor or is this person lazy? Because the Bible says it is immoral for us as a church body to support people that are lazy. It says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And it's immoral for you, and it's immoral for me, and it's immoral for us as a church to support people that are just lazy and won't work. But when people are legitimately poor, we have a responsibility to reach out and minister to them and to assist them and to help them. And if the government would back out and allow churches to take care of it, you'd find out real quick that a lot of people that are on welfare simply because they're generational welfare recipients. Meaning their mama and daddy and their grandmother got it, they got it, and it just goes on down the line and they produce more. But when Lyndon B. Johnson started that program, it cost $8.9 billion a year to operate. That's in 1965. We are, what, 52 years later? And the cost to operate that same plan went from $8.9 billion to $1.3 trillion. A year, 1.3 trillion. In 1965, welfare constituted 1.2% of the gross domestic product. In other words, all that's produced in this country, 1.2%. In 2016, it went from 1.2% to 21%, almost one-fourth. Here's one of the most dramatic features. In 1965, out-of-wedlock births totaled 7.7%. In 2016, out-of-wedlock births totaled 40%. They've gone from, in 52 years, they've gone from 7.7% to 40%. Why? Because the way the government welfare system is set up, the more children a person has, the more money they have. So in essence, what have they done? They've encouraged people to have children without having breadwinners in the home, and they will subsidize those children. And yet, if you're married and you're a working person, you subsidize everything, plus you pay the money to subsidize those people. What happens when you have that many people on welfare? Well, that's where our crime comes from, folks. When men are not working, they get bored. When men get bored, what do? Well, your grandma told you, idle mind is devil's workshop, right? If a man doesn't work, he gets bored. And when he gets bored, he gets off in stuff he shouldn't be into. It is pathetic. I could go on and on, folks. I could talk about abortion. I could talk about all kinds of stuff that the government has got their hands off into, and they shouldn't. And the reason they do is because God's people won't hold them accountable. I'm telling you, as a Christian, you have a biblical mandate to render under the government what is due the government. You and I do. And our government has established that we are the government. The governing authority is what? Our Constitution. So if our representatives, folks, are not doing what they're supposed to do, get them out. Get them out. Get on the phone and call them. It doesn't take long. You write them. You can write them, but all you get back is one of those little form letters that very little addresses what you say. Pick up a phone and call them. Just get online, take a few minutes, look them up, make a phone call to them. Ask them about stuff. This last election, folks, and for the last, well, since 09 or 10, the Republican Party has run on a platform they're going to get rid of Obamacare. They control the House of Representatives. They control the Senate. They control the presidency with such a majority that they can pass any law they want to. And nothing can stop them. Nothing can stop them. I'll show you how they work. When Obama was up there as president, they hollering and screaming about, oh, we got to get rid of this. This is horrible. All this stuff. And they would pass bills to do away with Obamacare, knowing full well that Obama would veto that bill. And they did not have the votes to override that bill. They knew that. So what they would do is they'd propose it, knowing that if it got passed, he was going to veto it anyway. Now, the president that's in there won't veto it. And they've got full authority in the House and the Senate. And you know, they have not proposed one single bill to do away with it yet. You see how they play games with you? You see how they toy with the American people? You know why? Because they separated from the American people and they don't care about the American people. All they care about is their own agenda. And we have a responsibility to hold them in check and to render under the government what's due. And what's due is a good house cleaning, folks. A good sweeping out from top to bottom. And if we fail to do this, you know what we're doing? We're stepping back and we're saying, we're fine with what you're doing. We're fine with your ungodliness. We're fine with your out of control regulations. We're fine with surrendering our freedom for security. It is not the government's responsibility. Folks, I mean, I could go on and on and on, and I'm not going to. And I promise, I'm not going to say that again either. But just look at something like as stupid as the war on drugs. What does that produce? Are we winning the war on drugs? No. We got entire cities in this country that are crippled from opiates. You have a body. I have a body. You get issued one body in life. And if you want to fill your body with dope and kill yourself, go do it. Go do it. Or alcohol, whatever a person wants to do. Overeating, tobacco, whatever you want to do. It's your body. It's your business. In reality, it's not the government's business. Now, some people say, well, if you don't put law, people are going to do dope. Well, what are they doing? Do laws ever stop criminals? No. Criminals obey laws like politicians obey their oaths. They don't do it. It is a waste of money and time. But folks, it's our responsibility as believers to pick up the mantle. And you know what one of the most desperate needs in our nation is right now? One of the most desperate needs in our nation right now is for a spiritual awakening. For God's people to get out of the stupor that they're in, realize what they have, realize what their responsibility is, to come under God, to live under God in obedience, and to deal with ungodliness that pervades our government. We've got to wake up, folks. We have a responsibility to take charge. And as a people, we're failing to do it. Jesus' mandate is still clear, folks. You render unto God what belongs to God. You render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You have a responsibility in both. My citizenship is not here. My citizenship's in heaven. But as a citizen of this nation, I have a responsibility. You understand? I have a responsibility. Why? For the sake of children and grandchildren, if nothing else, I want them to have freedom. I want them to have the ability to go forth. I want churches to remain free. But folks, as you see this ever-increasing encroachment, it's designed to stifle out every freedom that you have. It's almost embarrassing to go to the airport and fly on an airplane, what goes through. Guys, last time I was there, he put on rubber gloves, took me off in a different room and shook me down. You know why? Because I set the beeper off in 17 places. I'm like, look at me, dude. I got on short sleeve shirt and breeches. You think I'm toting something? I'm not toting anything. And this guy fondled me for over 4 minutes. I walk in and out of prisons every day, folks. I'm in and out through that door in about 30 seconds. Doesn't take any time. He fondled me for about 3 to 4 minutes and said, well, I don't see nothing. I said, no kidding. Plus, you've never had trouble on an airline being blown up or a terrorist act in this country from a white male. Why don't you go look at some of those Middle Eastern men between the age of 18 and 40. Profile them. That's where your problem is, 100% of your problem. Folks, that's our government. But folks, let me tell you, as messed up as things are, we still have the best nation on earth. Of course, that's my opinion, and I'm going to stick to it. And I'd lay down everything I have, fight for this nation today because it's so good. But I want us as believers to take our God-given role back and to hold government leaders in check. Hold them accountable. That's our responsibility. Let's pray.